We are in which book? Nice. You guys have been listening. We're in Ecclesiastes, and today I'm talking about just a cool subject, how to enjoy life, right? Aren't we all desiring to enjoy life in some way, shape, or form? I think I might take a little bit different track than you might think, but I'm going to talk to you really the real way, I think, to enjoy life from God's word. And I want to start off in a verse that we've talked about a couple times, but I want to dissect it a little bit different today. And it's Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 1. Okay, Ecclesiastes 12, 1. If you have your Bible, turn there with me to Ecclesiastes. Go to the middle of the Bible, Psalms, then Proverbs, then Ecclesiastes. Okay, it's a book, 12 chapters. A guy named Solomon wrote it. It's supposed to be the wisest guy in the world. Sometimes I question that after the things that he writes, but said to be the wisest guy in the world. And so Ecclesiastes 12, 1 says this. Once I hear pages stop rustling. All right, so I know you're there. It says this. Remember your creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come and the years approach, when you will say, I find no pleasure in them. And as I was studying this verse a little more, I thought it was cool because I've looked at this throughout the time we've been doing this study. I think it was one of our meditation verses for the week, which I want to encourage you to take with you. There's a little quarter sheet on there, God's word to take with you to study this week. But I think it's cool because Solomon has, and we've talked about this, he searched for meaning. He searched for purpose. He searched for significance, right? He searched for all these different things. He searched, as Bob talked last week, about how to make sense of life, how to make sense of life. And he comes full circle. He really kind of comes full circle in his life. And he comes back to this profound fact. I really think this is a profound fact that he comes back to. It is so simple, yet I think it is so profound. And it is this. He did not arrive on this earth by accident. That's a seriously profound statement that I think Solomon doesn't say specifically, but when he says, remember your creator in the days of your youth, he's coming back full circle. He said, I searched for it all. I looked for meaning. I looked for significance. I'm trying to make sense of it all. And when he came back around, he had this profound thought, and it's that I am not on this earth by accident. That to me is an extremely encouraging verse and also a really challenging verse because it's saying you have a purpose here on this earth, even when it doesn't seem like it, even when life doesn't make sense, even when it's hard to find meaning, even when it's tough to find significance, even when it works hard, even when family's hard, even when all these different things, or when it's all great, you have a purpose on this earth. You're not here by accident. It wasn't an accident that he was on this earth, and it's not an accident that you and I are here right now. But as Bob said last week, and I want to say it again, the evil one, Satan, would want us to think and discourage us by this. He would want to discourage us to think we don't have a purpose here. We don't have meaning here. It is an accident that we're here. There's not real meaning. That's what Satan would want to discourage us with. But Solomon hits the core of finding meaning and enjoyment in this life. It's not an accident that I'm here and I have purpose. And there's a reason, but why? So we need to know, it's cool to know it's not an accident I'm here, but we need to know the real reason of why it's not an accident that I'm here. And it's this. The reason I'm not an accident and I have purpose is because I'm a creation of the divine creator. All right, say that 5 times fast. Just kidding. But the reason I'm not an accident and I have purpose is because I'm a creation of the divine creator. When you think about that, the divine creator, that is God, that he created you in his image and he wants you to be here. That is what gives ultimate purpose in this life, because if we can begin living as God designs, not the way that we want to go, but how God designed us to, we're living within that divine creation, that divine purpose. And then this then sets the course of our lives. That's why he's saying when you're young, do this. That's why he doesn't just say, remember your creator. He could just say that and that would be really good. But he says, remember your creator in the days of your youth, because when you do that, you get on track with what God desires for you. And in that, you have great purpose and it sets the course of your life. Now, none of us know the time or the place of when our time on this earth will be done. We don't know that. We don't know when our last day could be. And that's why Solomon reminds us to begin right now, in your youth, where you are right now, in high school, to begin pursuing God, to give your life's work to the Creator. However that may look, it can look so many different ways. That's what's sweet. It doesn't have to look one specific way. God says, look, here's some things to follow. Here's a way to live. But how that could look in what job you have, where you go, what kind of family you have, all these different things, that can look different if it's within God's design, within his boundaries. So the thing we have to realize, though, when it says that remember your Creator, and we focus on the word Creator, is this. We are God's creation, and therefore we are his property. We are God's creation, and therefore we are his property. This is what Psalm 100, verse 3 says. It should be on the screen, is this. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. But see, it doesn't always, I don't know if you're like me, it doesn't always feel like that. It doesn't always feel like we're God's property. Like, I don't always think like that. I sometimes live functionally autonomous from what God wanted. That is a big word. I have not used that word in a long time. Autonomous. We unknowingly live autonomously. We live apart from God. We say, I see the different things that I want, where I want to go, and we don't always mean to. We're not always, I think, doing it on purpose, but a lot of times we forget God, and we just kind of go our own way. And Solomon's saying, remember that he is your creator, and if he's your creator, then we're therefore his property. Like an artist that creates a beautiful painting, that painting is that artist's property because he created it. Or like a sculpture or anything else. Is everything all right over here?
Yeah.
Okay. That's why we have the phone altar. All right. Our culture, though. That's what I'm saying. We live autonomously because what is our culture says? Authority, creator. I mean, who needs that? Don't live that way. When you look at music, TVs, movies, entertainment, it all says this: live life your own way, do it the way you want. I know you hear that a lot, but it is true when you look at it. It is so true. And this idea of respect has been so lost. When you look at what's supposed to be their most respected place in America, which is supposed to be the presidency, and I'm not just talking about this one, I'm talking about for a long time, man, there's no respect there anymore. I think in a lot of ways in America, we have definitely lost this idea of respect. And when we lost that in an earthly way, we also totally lost the idea that God's our creator and we're therefore his property. But the interesting thing is, we are so much more dependent on God than we realize, right? We just get up every day. We do the things we do. We breathe. We move. We go. We do all these things all the time, but we forget that we are dependent on God. We are dependent on God to send and allow rain to come for crops and trees to grow, to provide us with water. We're dependent on God to allow the earth to like rotate and come back to the sun and give us warmth and light and to produce life on this earth, let alone just the fact that he is the author of life and gives us breath. I mean, it's interesting to go back to the roots and the foundation of really God being our creator and sustainer. And we realize we're so much more dependent on God than we think we are, especially here in America where everything is kind of there for us. It's easy. We go to Wegmans. Everything's there. We do all these things. Everything's there. We forget that we're dependent on God. But when we live remembering this, and remembering is more than just the intellectual knowledge of it, but it's the remembering that as I remember as I go out throughout my day and I listen for God's voice, I listen to how he wants to direct me in my relationships and all the things that I do. And when we do that, we receive the divine instruction, wisdom, and passion to live. When we remember God as our creator, that he creates, we're his property, he has a way for us to live. When we remember that, we will receive the instruction from God. We will receive passion from him to be able to live. So Solomon says, remember when you're young that God's your creator. And if we're God's creation, we're his property. And if we're his property, we're therefore dependent on him. And it's so much more than just property that we're just him, but we're created in his image, that he cares for us that much. And we're dependent on him and he wants to walk with us. So remembering him as our creator. And the second thing Solomon says here is, remember him in the days of your youth, okay? Remember him in the days of your youth. So that when we get older, we don't have to look at the days past with regret. I think that's some of what Solomon's saying. I think that's where a lot of you guys are. You are looking to the future and saying, where do I want to go with my life? So I just want to give you a little bit of a view on that today. I got an illustration up here, okay? So go to here we go. Okay, this is an old person's view of life. So there's birth. That was a long time ago. Now you can define what old people is, okay? Because some of your leaders, you're thinking, man, they're old. They're thinking, that other person up in there, they're old. I'm not old. So, okay, it all depends on your perspective, but look at it like this. No matter where you are, there's birth and there's death. Old people are closer to death than they are to birth in comparison to me and you. I'm still considering myself young. And in the middle, there's taxes, right? If you guys have paid taxes, you know what it's all about. It's like, why is all my money going to taxes? That is exactly how old people are viewing it. That's an old person's view of life. And I think that's what Solomon's trying to hit at, because old people are in this weird situation. They're kind of in this quandary, and it's this, that they realize they cannot live anymore to change the past, because they're on this far end of life looking back saying, I can't live anymore to change that. It's too far past. But then the scary thing, and this is for those that live with regret, they're looking back to the past saying, I can't change it. But they're also looking forward and saying, but I don't want to die because I can't change it. What a quandary. What a terrible situation to be in. And that's why Solomon is saying, remember your creator in the days of your youth. So when you get there, you don't have to look back with regret because you've lived as God desired. And he also says in this verse, I find no pleasure in them. He says, the days of trouble come and the years will approach me. People say, I find no pleasure in them. That's what those people that are looking back at life and they're saying, I don't find any pleasure in them anymore because of what the days have done to me, the consequences that I've had. Life has become bitter and burdensome to the older people that look back at life and live with regret. It's become bitter and burdensome. But for you guys, it's different. It's so different. You have so much life to live with purpose and meaning, and you can make sense of it all. Even what we've been teaching in this Ecclesiastes study is how to make sense of this life. Solomon's honest about what it's like, but he's also honest about putting God at the center. So the reality now is, if you go to the next slide, this is how you view life, okay? You got life like this. You, there you are. You're closer to birth than you are to death. And if you notice, taxes are faded away because you're really not thinking about taxes, okay? But they're coming up. They're going to be there one day. We're all guaranteed that, okay? So that's your view of life, because where you are, you're able to look ahead a lot. You have so much life to live with purpose, with meaning, and you can make sense of it all. There's a reality right now that you have a strength. You have energy, you have a vision for change, you have your health, you have eyesight, you have all these different things in life because you're looking forward ahead to how much life you have to live. You haven't experienced the harshness of life or the consequences of a sin-filled life. And so because of that, you now can set the course of your life on the foundation of God's will and what he wants to do. So in your youth right now, you can take hold of a life that is centered and prioritized on God's kingdom and not your own. But that's a choice that you have to make. Are you going to center your life on God's kingdom or your own? And I would venture to say, a lot of you here are probably taking this Ecclesiastes study, and I hope you feel like, you know what, it kind of applies to my life, maybe not a ton, but I hope you're taking this message and you're tucking it away. I hope you're tucking it away for future use. My challenge for you is to live in a way that remembers God as your creator and your guide. Because I think that's what Solomon's saying. He's saying, remember God in your youth, but start right now. I just want to hit really briefly. If you're sitting here right now and you're like, dude, you don't understand. You're saying I got a lot of life to live, but you don't understand the junk that I have in my past. The cool thing is, in the timeline of life, not that we all know when our last day is, I already said before, but in the timeline of life, there's that little part. If you're closer to birth, that's just a little portion of your life. God can take that and redeem it and use it. And you've got this whole rest of life to live for him, however long it is. So I just want to tell you, if you have junk in your past, it's okay to put that in the past and to live for God now. I'm not making that just a really simple thing to do. I just wanted to speak to that. Some of you in here just saying, hey, man, I got a lot of stuff in my past. It's interesting. In chapter 11, Ecclesiastes chapter 11, Solomon actually speaks this whole idea of remembering your creator in the days of your youth. And if you remember, I think to the second message on Ecclesiastes, Bob said this. He said, Solomon speaks from a very earthly viewpoint many times here in Ecclesiastes. And that's what he's doing here in chapter 11, verses 9 and 10. And he kind of speaks this idea of what it's like in your youth. He says this, "You who are young, be happy while you're young, and let your heart give you joy in the days of your youth. Follow the ways of your heart and whatever your eyes see. But know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. So then, banish anxiety from your heart and cast off the troubles of your body. For youth and vigor are meaningless." So Solomon knows from his own life, and I can attest to you from my life, that when you are young and in your youth, you are more inclined to pursue sensual pleasures and to struggle with a disciplined life. That is a reality of a physiological thing when you are young. And that's why Solomon is bringing this out to light. And he's saying, this is from an earthly standpoint. He's saying, this is what it's like. This is what the world's saying. This is what it feels like. He's saying, follow your heart. That's something you see a lot. I said this before, but recently, last week, me and Wendy were on vacation. We were going up to Rochester, New York, where our parents are from. And when we go there, we go to places like TJ Maxx and Marshall's a lot because her mom likes that. And so does Wendy. And you go in there, and there's all these things. Follow your heart, your passions. Live, laugh, love, right? I mean, those are all these tagline things that is so before you guys a lot. So what does it mean, follow your heart? I'm going to give you my definition of it. I think it means to follow your feelings. Whatever your feelings tell you, do that. Whatever gives you pleasure, it feels good, do it. Whatever kind of stimulates your mind, stimulates your body. Once again, this whole idea of feeling good. And let your emotions guide you. There's probably more you could add to that. But that's just my basic definition. What I think Solomon's saying here when he says, follow your heart. He's talking about more about the emotions and the feeling than he is about kind of a good, like, where is your heart, kind of the spiritual heart we have. He's talking about more of this fleshly heart, the feelings and desires. Relationships, lust, success, pride, all these things, follow that. But here's what following your heart is all about. When you follow your heart and don't do anything else, but it's all about you, this is what it's all about. Self-serving selfishness. That's just a lot of selfishness. Self-serving selfishness. That's what following your heart is. Following your emotions, your feelings. Doing and getting all you can get for the now. I'm talking about this to help you understand, for you just to evaluate a little bit and evaluate my own life. Where am I in this? Where are you in this? If Solomon's saying, remember your creator in the days of your youth, and then he looks and he says, here's where you're going to struggle as a youth. That's why we're hitting this. Here's an example for you. Here's a quote by Steve Jobs. This is what Steve Jobs said. "Remember you are going to die is the best way I know to avoid the trap of thinking you have something to lose. You are already naked. There is no reason not to follow your heart." Now, Steve Jobs was a ridiculously successful man who really, in a lot of ways, changed the course of this world. And this is what he says. There's no reason not to follow your heart. You're going to die. Let's avoid the trap of all these different things, thinking you have anything to lose. Just follow your heart. Do whatever you want. Well, let me tell you just a little bit more about Steve Jobs. Forbes magazine says this: "Apple's reputation as a mean and obsessively secretive company is a reflection of Jobs, not the people who work there. Lots of nice people work at Apple, but that doesn't mean they could persuade Steve to bring back the corporate philanthropy program that he killed." When Steve Jobs took over Apple, philanthropy is kind of like just the giving away of money to charity organizations. He came, he says, "Do away with it. Doesn't make sense financially." It's like, okay, it's a business. Financially, I can understand that. Well, here's a few more things. For many years, Steve Jobs resisted taking a paternity test for his daughter, and her mother were on welfare for many years. He did ultimately make it right, but I don't think that takes away the hurt and the selfishness. You see, that's what happens when you live by this feeling, this thing of follow your heart, do whatever your heart tells you, whatever your feelings, whatever your emotion tells you. That's what it can lead you to. And last thing, he was talking, the article was talking about Steve not saying goodbye to his parents when they dropped him off at college. And this is what he said. It's one of the things in life I really feel ashamed about. I was not very sensitive and I hurt their feelings. I shouldn't have. They had done so much to make sure I could go there, but I just didn't want them around. I didn't want anyone to know I had parents. I wanted to be like an orphan who had bummed around the country on trains and just arrived out of nowhere with no roots, no connections, no background. That's Steve Jobs. That's his own words. That's his thing. Follow your heart. Do whatever ultimately makes you feel good. And this is some of the things that it led him to. And so I don't want to make this picture that it's like this terrible person that always follows their heart, but it's the ability that all of us have to have an attitude and a mindset that's centered on me, that's totally centered on me. Selfishness. You know, it could be things like, I hate my family, I hate my parents, this church is boring and outdated, the Bible has nothing to say to me. All that centered on me. Follow your heart. Follow your heart. That's what Solomon's saying. He's saying in an earthly way, follow your heart when you're a youth. Do these things. The desire to be cool, to be in the right crowd of friends, because that's what your heart leads you to. Here's what Jeremiah 17:9 says about the heart. The heart, which is kind of the seat of our emotions, is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? That's what the Bible says about the heart, because it can lead us astray. So Solomon says in chapter 11, follow your heart when you're young. The other thing that he says is, and that's a trap for you guys in your youth, and it really continues on in all of life, but is this, whatever your eyes see, take that. So I'll define that as when Solomon says, you who are young, be happy while you're young. Let your heart give you joy in the days of your youth. Follow the ways of your heart and whatever you see, but know that all these things will bring you into judgment. I think this is seeing and wanting something so bad that you will do whatever it takes to get it, no matter what the cost to you or anyone around you. And ultimately, that kind of turns into lust. Whatever, lust for anything. But it's this seeing of things and desiring and wanting it so bad that you'll do anything it takes to get it, no matter what the cost to you or those around you. 1 John 2:16 says this, for everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. I think specifically this could be talking about material things, a desire for immense material things, for wealth, for things, whatever it is. And really at the core of it, it's this idea that the things of this earth will bring me ultimate pleasure. But a lot of times it has to do with our eyes and seeing. So I got a little movie clip here for you. All right, who knows what movie that's from? Indiana Jones. Does anybody see a resemblance of Indiana Jones and Bobby James? I'm just saying, there's a little resemblance there. That's a good thing, dude. That's a good thing. That's not a bad thing. Okay, funny clip. I know, but it's just so, when I was studying for this, I was like, gosh, it's so true, because this whole idea of the things, take whatever your eyes see and desired. And as they went in there, and just a disclaimer, RBC does not believe there's a holy grail that you can find. I just feel like I need to put that disclaimer out there. But when she's in there, it was all about the looks. She found the prettiest one, the one with the jewels, because she thought, this has got to be it. It looks the prettiest on this earth. And it ended up bringing death. And then Indiana Jones, she's the one, he says, the one of a carpenter, the one that's humble, that doesn't look that good. And that's the one that gives life. And it's not to say that having things that are nice are bad or anything like that. But in that movie, they were on the search for this holy grail because they wanted it to give them eternal life. But the things of this earth, the things that we can see, they're never going to give us eternal life. That eternal life is only found through Christ. And it's when we go on this search of things in this earth to bring us the satisfaction that only Christ can, is when we end up losing hope. There's a story in 2 Samuel chapter 13. You don't have to turn. I want to read it to you. It's kind of long, but I think it's important. It's a story of Amnon and Tamar. So this is Old Testament. It's related to the David, who was a king. And in the course of time, Amnon, the son of David, fell in love with Tamar, the beautiful sister of Absalom, son of David. Amnon became so obsessed with his sister Tamar that he made himself ill. She was a virgin, and it seemed impossible for him to do anything to her. Now, Amnon had an advisor named Jonadab, son of Shemaiah, David's brother. Jonadab was a very shrewd man. He asked Amnon, "Why do you, the king's son, look so haggard morning after morning? Won't you tell me?" Amnon said to him, "I'm in love with Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister." "Go to bed and pretend to be ill," Jonadab said. "When your father comes to you, say to him, 'I would like my sister Tamar to come and give me something to eat. Let her prepare the food in my sight so I may watch her and then eat it from her hand.'" So Amnon lay down and pretended to be ill. When the king came to see him, Amnon said to him, "I would like my sister Tamar to come and make some special bread in my sight so I may eat from her hand." David sent word to Tamar at the palace, "Go to the house of your brother Amnon and prepare some food for him." So Tamar went to the house of her brother Amnon, who was lying down. She took some dough, kneaded it, made the bread in his sight, and baked it. Then she took the pan and served him the bread, but he refused to eat. "Send everyone out of here," Amnon said. So everyone left him. Then Amnon said to Tamar, "Bring the food here in my bedroom so I may eat from your hand." And Tamar took the bread she had prepared and brought it to her brother Amnon in his bedroom. But when she took him to eat, he grabbed her and said, "Come to bed with me, my sister." "No, my brother," she said to him, "don't force me. Such a thing should not be done in Israel. Don't do this wicked thing. What about me? Where could I get rid of my disgrace? And what about you? You would be like one of the wicked fools in Israel. Please speak to the king. He will not keep me from being married to you." But he refused to listen to her, and since he was stronger than she, he raped her. Then Amnon hated her with intense hatred. In fact, he hated her more than he loved her. Amnon said to her, "Get up and get out." "No," she said to him, "sending me away would be greater wrong than what you have already done." But he refused to listen to her. He called his personal servant and said, "Get this woman out of my sight," and bolt the door after her. So his servant put her out and bolted the door after her. She was wearing an ornate robe, for this was the kind of garment the virgin daughters of the king wore. Tamar put ashes on her head and tore the ornate robe which she was wearing. She put her hands on her head and went away, weeping aloud as she went. Her brother Absalom said to her, so it goes on, the brother Absalom ends up killing Amnon, his brother. That's a story in the Bible. The Bible is not afraid to take on these things and share that when we try to live for the things that we can see and think they will give us life, they won't. And Amnon got right what he wanted, and immediately afterwards, it brought him intense madness. He said, "Get out," because it wasn't in God's design. He hurt not only himself, but he hurt Tamar and the rest of the family, and it would end up costing him ultimately his life. So for guys, this can be a lot of the same thing for us when we see the things that we want and we'll do anything to get them. For girls, for women, I think it can be looking and seeing the relationships around you, kind of this fantasy of a perfect relationship. The looks and bodies of other women around you, you see it and you want it and you'll do anything to get there. The clothes and the fashion around you. I mean, our world speaks to this. A couple weeks ago, Wendy and I went on a date and we went to Tyson's Corner and it was we went to dinner at Maggiano's. And so you go to the expensive Tyson's Corner. Man, walking in there, it's just this, if you ever go in there, it's just this view of like, I need. You go window shopping, everything's there. I see it, I want it. And that it's speaking to that side of us. It says, you see it, you want it. Do anything it takes to get it. And then social media, man, only inflames this whole thing. Putting out the perfect vacation, the perfect relationship. Everything is perfect. When we all know the reality is, there is no normal. There's no normal. Everyone wants to be normal. What's normal? Who defines what normal is? There is no normal. And social media inflames that there's this perfect thing. But for all of us, this idea of seeing and taking is this. It's a thought pattern that anything on this earth could ever totally satisfy us. Bob said last week, there's a time for everything. And I think there is a time for us to enjoy material things, but a heart that is bent on seeing and getting to satisfy what only God can bring will end up with a loss of hope. And it's interesting. These two things, this whole let your heart guide you, you see what it is and you want it, they're age-old things. They began at the beginning with Adam and Eve. In Genesis 3, 4, and 6, if you can go to that on the screen. This is at the beginning, this lie started that Satan was giving. Satan said, "You will not certainly die," the serpent said to the woman. He's talking to Eve. "For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Good for food. That whole idea of the heart, what's pleasing to my flesh, to my body, even though God had clearly said, you can have anything else this entire garden, just not this one tree. But it was pleasing to the flesh and then pleasing to the eye. She saw it, saw the apple, wanted the wisdom, wanted the knowledge, wanted to be like God. And so she took it. And then the same thing when Jesus goes into the desert, and it's kind of this interesting thing. Satan tempts him. He does the same thing. That's why the Bible speaks to our heart, guys, to the heart, to the core of who we are. Matthew 4:1-3, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. So his physical body, Jesus hungered. I kind of like to know that Jesus, you know, he was hungry, because I'm hungry a lot. The tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Satan was doing the same thing that he was back in the beginning. A lie that said, this will fill you. Jesus would go on in Scripture, and you would use Scripture and say, man does not live by bread alone, but by the word of God. That's what brings our soul satisfaction, God's word. And then again, in that same chapter, if you can go to the next slide, it says this, again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, said, if you will bow down and worship him. Satan was trying to tempt Jesus with the things that he could see. You see all this? I'll give you all this. I don't know why Jesus said, dude, are you serious? I own all this. Why are you trying to act like, give it to me? But that's what he said. And that's in the same way these two lies are coming at us now. And that's why Solomon is pointing them out when he's talking about in an earthly way that we live. Get whatever your hearts want, whatever your eyes see. Do whatever it takes to get it. God's design, though, for our lives, I think, is kind of like this. If you work with me on this illustration, it's kind of like a fire, okay? A fire, when it is in the correct setting, in a fireplace, at a campfire, that's a big fire, at a campfire, but it's in a, they have it contained, it's in the right spot, in a fireplace. Well, fire brings you warmth. You can cook over it. You can heat a house with it. There's a lot of good things that you can do with a fire. You can boil water, which takes the impurities out of it, right? So it's in, when it's in the right spot. And the same way in our lives with fire, or in our lives with God, when we follow his ways, it's like that fire that's in the right place, and we can bring goodness, we can bring life. Life comes to us. We can provide people with encouragement, man, following God's word. But then when we go outside of God's design, a fire is like this. A fire can destroy a home. Wildfires can come because it got outside of the boundary that it was designed to be in. And God has designed us. He made us. We're in his creation. He's given us these divine way to live, these boundaries to live in. So here's what it is, how to enjoy life. Solomon is calling you and us and me and all of us to more pure and lasting joys. So instead of following the ways of your heart when you're young, live by this question and ask this: what is the wise thing to do? What is the wise thing to do? If I can look ahead, if I'm like in that graph, of that illustration, if I'm in the beginning and I can look ahead to my life, I can look ahead and say, what's the wise thing to do? What things do I need to do to get to where I want, to what God has for me? Luke 14:28 says this, and I'm closing up. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? That's what he's saying here. Won't you estimate? Won't you look at the future and say, if I want to build this tower, I have to estimate how much it'll cost. What things will I need to be able to do to get there? In the same way as you're in high school right now, and you're hearing this thing about living for God and what that looks like, and you see people ahead of you and you say, I see that. I think that's godly. I want to be like that. Then now you sit and you look ahead and you say, Lord, what ways will I need to live? How will I need to estimate what I'll need to do? What is the wise thing to do in all situations in my life? So instead of following your heart, it's asking, what's the wise thing to do? What would God desire me to do in this situation? And we live in that way. And it's this, that we have to make biblical convictions now, which center my life on God's way. part of asking the wise thing to do is you set biblical convictions. So whether you know it or not, you have convictions that you're living by in relationships, in school, in sports, in morality, in ethics. You have convictions whether you know it or not, and you're living by them. And instead of living by what your heart says and letting that be your conviction, let God's word be your conviction. And set a conviction now that will center your life on God. So you say, I know it's a long ways off, but you're like, well, what do I desire if I want to be married? What do I want my marriage to look like? I need to set convictions now, because that's gonna equal to what my marriage can be like. What convictions do I need to live by in my morality, in my ethics, all these different things? And then instead of taking whatever your eyes see in this worldly area, while you are young, instead set your gaze on Christ. And I know that sounds really good, but I have a verse to explain this. If you can go to the next one, Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. If our gaze, our mind's eye is set on Christ, we'll walk in step with him. He'll guide the friends that we have, the moral decisions we make, who we date, the places we go, the places we don't go, the career we choose, the direction on people we share the gospel with, and the list goes on and on. If our eyes are fixed on him, God will walk with us in direction through that, through prayer, through his word, through other Christians around us. But if our eyes move off Christ and to the things that we can see on this earth, we'll begin to walk that different path of life. And it is not with the Lord. It's not a spiritual, super spiritual thing or mystical thing to fix your eyes on Christ. It's just doing a lot of things you're doing now. Continuing to put yourself around other Christians who are trying to live out the faith, being an active participant in church. That's just doing those things and seeing direction from God. Finally, verse 9 says this. At the end, Solomon says, look, you can follow your heart. You can take all your eyes, see, and get it. But in the end, there will be judgment for what we do. And we actually talked about this in several groups a couple weeks ago. But I kind of want you to look at the illustration again and think about it like this. And this is a thought I want to bring, and it's not meant to bring guilt. But, you know, because we don't know when our last day could be, you know, we don't know when it is. So wherever, if it's all the way to the end or if it's not too long after where that dot is, where you are right now, it would be, if your life was cut short than the normal and you were just living it up, whatever my heart desires, whatever my eyes see, let me take it. There's judgment for that. And I think a massive missed opportunity for living what God desires and being a part of God's kingdom work. And I just want to end with this. Life is made of 1,000 little decisions. There's no covenant you sign that says, I'm going to live this way. There's no book to read or special words, but Solomon just says, remember your creator in the days of your youth. And that is made of 1,000 little decisions, prioritizing my life around God's kingdom. So that this, I end with this, when you reach the end, wherever it may be, that you can look back with gladness on how you have lived for God's kingdom. I just want you guys to close your eyes just for 1 minute, and I want to ask you this question. If you right now, and not in a really real way, if you've heard this message and you're like, I am struggling with this. I want to live for the Lord. I have been following the ways of my heart, and I have been, whatever my eyes see, I want it. That's the way I'm living. But I want to remember my creator right now. I want to set a different path in my life. And not because you're just like, it feels good to raise my hand and then I can kind of go back. If you're truly, that's where you are. And you just want to say, Lord, I want to begin living for your kingdom and remembering you and all those 1,000 little decisions. If that's you, just raise your hand with nobody looking. So I just want to know to pray for you if that's really where you're at. Thank you. Lord, I pray for those that raise their hand. God, that you in your spirit and your divine nature will reach them right where they're at right now, God. Give them wisdom on how to live. Help them to talk to the right people. God, to know that it's not anything special, but it's in obedience to you, Lord. You haven't promised us that it'll be easy, but you have promises that you will be with us. And I pray that you are with those who raise their hand right now, God, giving them encouragement, but exhorting them and challenging them, God, to fix their gaze on you and to say, live in a biblical way that has convictions by you as they look ahead to the future. Amen.